We desire to practice our faith in our very existence. And we come to you and appeal to you that you will grant us the grace to do that. For we ask that we might be like the Lord Jesus Christ, that you will set us free from the bondage of sin, set us free to serve you with whole hearts. And we thank you, Father, for the promise of eternal life we have by your grace through faith. We lay hold of that even this evening and pray now that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Last week we pointed out to you that there are three things in this chapter which will contribute and which do contribute are factors in poverty and in the destruction of the family and culture. Last week we looked at the first five verses and pointed out that this matter of hasty suretyship, which we could also say would be assuming liabilities and debts unnecessarily, is a problem that we face. And we looked at all of those things. We ought to avoid unnecessary liability, and in the process, we ought to assume that legitimate liability and responsibility which we have. The second factor which we see here which contributes to poverty is this matter of spiritual, by the way, when we talk about spiritual and economic poverty, is this matter of laziness or sluggishness. You know, when I hear commentators talking about a sluggish economy, I can look at that two ways. I can see contributing factors. But, you know, one of the things that that we have got to remember as we go through these things, and it's basic principle of economics 101, and this is an aside, but it's very true, that what you tax, you always get less of, and what you subsidize, you always get more of. I mean, that's the way it is. That's a simple economic principle. And the scriptures teach us these things. And so, of course, if you tax productivity, you can expect to have declining productivity. And if you subsidize laziness, you can expect to have more laziness. And so as we think about this particular aspect of laziness as it's presented to us in the Proverbs, I want you just to take note, because I think there are very important principles, and we're going through, as it were, a revolution in our own country right now. We are turning away from a biblical world and life view, and we are turning to a humanistic world and life view. And if you will notice, some of the proposed solutions to the economy all lie in less and less individual responsibility and more corporate responsibility, which ultimately means no responsibility at all. Now, as we look at this, I want you to remember that the truth of God's word always applies to the heart, but always remains immensely practical as well. And this matter that we're going to be speaking to, which certainly is a practical matter, nonetheless is a matter of obedience also. And it speaks to our hearts and to our desperate needs as they are within us, a need for a Savior and a need for deliverance. And so I would say to you, referring to last week's message, that it is ungodly to unnecessarily encumber yourself with debt as a way of life. It's not just economically foolish, it is ungodly to do so. And likewise, I would say to you that it is ungodly to tolerate laziness in yourself or in others. Now, I'm really uncomfortable preaching this sermon because I'm preaching to myself. I read these particular portions of the Proverbs, and I have to tell you that I am a person, well, let me put it this way. This verse here, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, I think that's a good description of the way I am every morning. Now, don't get me wrong, I love being up. I really enjoy being up. I just hate getting up. And my idea is just a little bit more sleep. However, once I'm up, I'm going, and I think that's fine. But the thing is, as I say, I'm a little uncomfortable preaching this message because it is something that I have to fight constantly, and I dare say there is that in all of us. And I want you to keep in mind as we look at these things that we're not only talking about physical laziness, but we're also talking about spiritual laziness. And I think that these warnings are given to us precisely because we need them as well. And so while we may be very diligent in our work, and I want you to understand that that most of you are very diligent in your work, and most of you are diligent in your spiritual pursuits as well. Nonetheless, I think this speaks to all of us because of our basic tendencies and our having to deal with these things. So let me say first of all to you as we see these things, remember that these are written to the sons of King Solomon, and he addresses them. And we could say, as sons of the king, he also addresses us. And so I'm going to say, first of all, as I look at this passage, I would say that it teaches us to beware of the deceptive nature of sluggishness or laziness. It's deceptive. And the reason I say that is because for several reasons. I don't think we always recognize the sluggishness of our hearts. I don't think we recognize the laziness that is there. And if we do, it's very easy to find very good reasons for it. So I would say to you, first of all, you need to beware because sluggishness is very easily rationalized. And there are several things that we would point out to you that it can be rationalized. First of all, because the effects of laziness are in the dimly perceived future. You know, there seems to be so much advantage in the present, and yet the effects of laziness are not seen immediately. And you can see here that what a diligence and hard work requires is a clear view of the future, which we'll get to in a few moments here. But it's easy just to excuse it and not to pay too much attention to it, because the effects of sluggishness, laziness, whether they be material or physical sluggishness or spiritual, are off in the future. I don't know if I can think of a good illustration, but so many times laziness contributes not to so much what we perceive, but rather how much more could have been done, which we never will see because we have been lazy. How much spiritual growth we could achieve if we were more diligent, because we never see it because we are lazy. It's totally hidden. Do you understand what I'm saying there? You can't see the effects of laziness until way down the road. You can rationalize it, and we can always say, oh, there's lots of time. I think one of the things that that my 40th birthday and succeeding birthdays have done to me is I've realized, I look back over my life, how much wasted time there's been. How much time has been wasted, and I didn't see it at the time. So you can rationalize because the effects of laziness are in the future. Also, you can rationalize it by tolerating it in small doses. You know, as Solomon was writing to his sons, and as he writes to us, he's not talking to those who are just hopelessly lazy. He's talking to those who tolerate just a little bit at a time. And that's why this verse is so pernicious. Just a little sleep. Just a little slumber. Just a little folding of the hands to rest. And you see, what we don't see is that all of those littles add up after a while. And so we need to be aware, because sluggishness is easily rationalized. You can rationalize it by tolerating it in small doses. And also, and this is the amazing thing, that sluggishness can be rationalized by ingenious excuses. And there are a number of these in the scriptures. In Proverbs 15 and verse 19, we read this: "The way of the sluggard is as a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is a highway." Now, I look at that, and you can look at that two ways. You can say that the way of the sluggard, because of his laziness, actually becomes a hedge of thorns. But I think probably what is in mind here is that the sluggard perceives his path as a hedge of thorns, and he never wants to go down it. And you know, there's no doubt that there are all kinds of obstacles, but one of the things that I find myself doing is I find myself coming up with all kinds of reasons why something can't be done, instead of applying myself to finding ways to do what other people say can't be done. You see what I'm saying? There's a sense in which we can find all of these excuses and we can point to all the difficult things and say, well, I shouldn't do it because of this and I shouldn't do it because of that. But I think that points out that we really aren't spending that much energy finding the ways to do what we ought to do. In Proverbs chapter 20 and in verse 4, we read this: the sluggard does not plow after the autumn, so he begs during the harvest and has nothing. Why do you suppose the sluggard doesn't plow after autumn? It's too cold to plow, right? When I was running, I had to get somebody to run with, and Ed and I used to run together because there were only 2 days in the entire year that were proper weather for running. It was always either too hot, or it was too cold, or it was too wet, or it was too dry, or I was too tired, or there was always too much. There were only 2 days in the entire year, and fortunately, I always managed to have appointments on those days, so I couldn't run. You see, there are all kinds of excuses that we have. And then we read the one to you over in Proverbs 26. There's a lion in the road. It's too dangerous. I might be consumed. You see, all kinds of these excuses which make it very easy to rationalize. But you see, sluggishness is easily rationalized. The other reason that you need to be aware of it, not only is because it's easily rationalized and therefore we overlook it, it's because sluggishness is self-perpetuating. Sluggishness, you're never satisfied with laziness. Laziness perpetuates more laziness. And this is what we see here: a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. I don't know how you are, but I find that on those days when I get up early and get moving, that I actually have more energy at the end of the day than those days when I say, well, I've been working hard this week, I think I'll sleep in a little bit. And I sleep in a little bit, and a little bit more, and a little bit more, and then all the rest of the day I feel lousy. And I say, well, I got such a late start in the day, I'd better not get started on any of those projects because I've wasted too much time and there's no sense starting on them now. And I get farther behind than ever. And so sluggishness is self-perpetuating. You don't get things done. You need a little bit more rest. And then also I would say to you that sluggishness, you need to be aware of it, because sluggishness in its advanced stages is paralyzing. It is paralyzing. And as you look at some of these, and we're going to turn to them, we read the 26th chapter, and I want you to turn there because I think we can see sluggishness in its advanced stages here. The 26th chapter of the book of Proverbs, it's in its advanced stages, it's paralyzing. The sluggard develops a deceptive superiority. Notice the 16th verse. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can give a discreet answer. You see, there's in its advanced stages, you can't give advice to someone because there's a deceptive superiority. It's that, shall we say it, dare I say it, I'm going to, it's the entitlement attitude. I'm entitled to these things. I deserve it. I don't need to work for it. I'm better than everyone else. A deceptive superiority. And you know what that does is that paralyzes you. You can no longer get anything done. Another aspect of this, and its paralyzing aspect, is the sluggard will take no action even to preserve his life. Notice verse 15. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. He is weary of bringing it to his mouth again. Now that is a picture of someone who's lazy. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. He's eating, and it's just not worth the effort to bring it to his mouth to eat it. Somebody else feed me. Now that's, but you see how paralyzing that is. And I want to tell you that that's not far off, because we have in our nation, of course, those who really are lazy. There are those who are needy and those who are lazy. But I would like to tell you how many phone calls I get every week. I probably get four or five phone calls every week asking for help, and I say, well, listen, we'll be willing to help, but you'll need to come in and talk to our deacons. Come to our services on Sunday and talk to the deacons. I have said that to 4 or 5 families every week for the last 5 weeks. Have you seen anybody here looking for help? No, you haven't. They will not even come to a worship service to receive help. Now, maybe they think because they won't get it, and they may not, depending on their circumstances. But you see, that's one of those things that they will not even make the basic effort. But then I could also apply that spiritually also. When we stop and think about the banquet of the gospel that is spread in this city every week, and how many people are too lazy to come and to feed upon the bread of life. Remember the parable of the wedding feast? The king made the wedding feast for his son. All was ready, and he sent out his servants and said, come, for the wedding feast is ready. Well, of course, many did not come. And so we need to understand that this sluggishness in its advanced stages is paralyzing. We will not even take those steps which are necessary to the preservation of our physical and spiritual life. We expect someone else to do it. And let me say that also with regard to the hearing of the Word of God. The hearing of the Word of God is not spoon-feeding. It must not be spoon-feeding, or you will never get beyond the infant stage of your Christian growth. If you are going to profit from the preaching of the Word of God, you must not be lazy in the hearing of the word. You must apply yourself diligently and work hard at hearing and applying. And as you do so, if you fail to do so, you will become paralyzed in your hearing. If you do so, you will grow in grace, and you will indeed grow in your abilities. So, as we can see here, and I'll fill in the things for you here so you'll know, the sluggard develops a deceptive superiority, and he will take no action to preserve his life. So beware of the deceptive nature of sluggishness. Now, there's something else that we want to see here, and I want you to consider that the consequence of laziness is poverty. We've already pointed that out. If you look at this passage here, go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways and be wise. And then down in verses 10 and 11, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and your poverty will come in like a vagabond, and your need like an armed man. The consequence of laziness, of sluggishness, is poverty. Now, I would say to you, first of all, that spiritual and material poverty is the ultimate outcome of laziness. And I would say this also, that material poverty is the consequence of spiritual poverty. Because prosperity is always the fruit of the gospel, the fruit of people trusting in the Lord and covenanting with Him to be His. And when people are in covenant with the Lord and are living by the power of the Spirit of God in their lives, and are putting to death their sin and are being made more and more alive to Christ, then God pours out the blessings of His covenant upon His people. That's where prosperity comes from. And so you look about you, and I want you to understand that this is not simply an economic problem. It isn't a political problem. But when you look at poverty in the United States or around the world, I want you to remember that biblically speaking, as we look at it from God's point of view, poverty, and I'm not talking about individual cases, because we know there are people who work hard and who love the Lord, and certainly the Lord was one of them. He was not a wealthy man. He was among the poorer of his day, but he was a very hard worker. So we aren't saying that every single individual will necessarily enjoy that prosperity, but cultures that are ruled by the Lord Jesus Christ and are characterized by godliness prosper. And cultures that turn their backs upon the Lord and His word do not prosper. So spiritual and material poverty is the ultimate outcome of laziness. Rampant poverty is the result of breaking covenant with God. That's where it comes from. And you need to understand that. Notice what it says here in verse 11. When these things take place, and your poverty will come in like a vagabond, and your need like an armed man. Secondly, spiritual and material poverty progress gradually. This idea here of vagabond is like one who walks. And the idea there is like one who walks one step at a time. Poverty doesn't overtake an individual or a culture all at once, generally, but rather one step at a time. And it will progress gradually. And there are a number of things that take place here. And let me just point out a few verses to you, if I may. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 4. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the soul of the diligent is made fat. And Proverbs chapter 21, verses 25 and 26. Proverbs 21, verses 25 and 26. The desire of the sluggard puts him to death, for his hands refuse to work. All day long he is craving, while the righteous gives and does not hold back. And by the way, notice the juxtaposition, the contrast, the sluggard and the righteous man. That's why I say that this is not a matter of indifference. It's a matter of godliness and ungodliness. And what you can see here is that there is a measure of frustration that comes about when we are lazy. We desire, and yet our hands refuse to work, and all we can do is think about it. Another thing that happens then as this poverty comes along is because of that, you become an unreliable and irritating worker. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 26. Like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the lazy one to those who send him. Vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes. You can see that when you're working for someone and you're not doing your job, you're sluggish in your work, then you become unreliable and irritating. And then also, it also comes upon you that when you reach those stages, then you become a contributor to the destruction of prosperity. In Proverbs chapter 18, I'm just kind of putting some of these together that tell us about these things to see the picture. 18 and verse 9, he also who is slack in his work is brother to him who destroys. You see, we don't think there's anything about it, but the writer of the proverb says that the two are closely related. The one who goes around destroying things is related to the man who never produces anything. The two go hand in hand. In other words, the sluggard is not much different than the terrorist who destroys. And if you think that that's an overstatement on the part of the scriptures, which of course we know it isn't, but I think it was very well borne out and will be borne out in the future, look at what happened again in the LA riots and what happened in all of the riots about us. There's one step between those who are in poverty and destruction, rampant destruction. And the other thing that I would say here is that spiritual and material poverty come unavoidably. Not only does it come as a vagabond, but it also comes upon you as an armed man. It is unavoidable. It is you're overtaken, and then it is too late. And again, I would say to you that this is true in the material realm, but it is also true in the spiritual realm. Our laziness in spiritual disciplines will progress gradually, but eventually there comes a time when it is unavoidable, when the consequences come upon us. And I would say to you that what we are seeing in our nation today is we are seeing a spiritually poverty-stricken church. We have people who have been so lazy spiritually that we are poverty-stricken with regard to our understanding of the gospel and of the kingdom of God. And we have been paralyzed by it. And I could give you many, many examples. Someone was telling me the other day about a very well-known evangelist who was being interviewed on a national talk show. And he was asked concerning his view, since it was the commemoration of the Roe versus Wade thing, he was asked concerning his view of unborn children. And this well-known evangelist said words to the effect of, "I have no view on that. I'm just here to preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus." There was a man who compromised his whole life, and now he doesn't have anything to say to one of the most crucial issues that's facing our nation today. He was spiritually bankrupt because he'd given up long ago on standing on the truth. And that comes unavoidably. The lines are being drawn now. It's unavoidable. And I'm going to say to you children, and I'm going to say to you adults also, but I'm especially going to say to you children, don't you be lazy in your spiritual and your physical pursuits. You be diligent. And then finally, what we start off with here, what the proverb starts off with, I want to leave you with this. Consider God's paradigm of, you can put in the word prudence or providence. And I say the word providence not so much in the term that we use, speak of with regard to God's providence, although that certainly has application. But the ant is provident in that she provides for the future. She is prudent in that she does what is necessary today for tomorrow. And this is the advice that is given to us. And I would say to you that we're to consider this example. And isn't it amazing that those who are created in the image of God, what the fall has done to us, that we who are created in the image of God must go to the ant to learn a lesson? But I want you to consider it because you are prone to laziness just like I am. You are prone to pursue physical ease, and you're prone to pursue spiritual ease. You know, we can see that. There's a prevalent desire, I think, for in all of us for instant everything, including instant holiness. We want to be holy right now, and we don't want to go through the disciplines of life that God has ordained to make us holy. We want holiness right now. If someone could manufacture a pill to make us instantly holy, it'd be a bestseller. God hasn't given us a pill. He's given us His Word, and He's given us the crucible of life to refine us and to reform us. But we're prone to those things. And if we neglect the spiritual disciplines and the means of grace, then it's a demonstration of how lazy we are. And we are, and we must confess that. But then I want you to consider the instruction from the ant's example. And I would say these things are here, and I've added one that isn't on your list. It'll be a little D there under two. But I would say to you there are several things, these four things that I would say that I would observe from the ant and from the portion here. First of all, I would encourage you to be a self-starter. Learn to be self-disciplined, a self-starter. And we see this where it says, "Go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief, officer, or ruler, goes about her work." The ant is self-disciplined. The ant does its work without oversight and regulation. The ant does its work well without oversight and regulation. And so I would say to you, and particularly you as parents, as you're raising your children, teach your children to set their goals and to hold themselves to them. And we need to do the same thing. We need to set out what it is that we're going to do. One of the most useful things, and I just beg Bunny to get me one of these every year for Christmas, is this day timer. Because what I do there is I put down what I have to get accomplished, and I write a list, and then as I go through them, I scratch them off the list. And it's been very helpful to me because it keeps my nose to the grindstone. However, I must say that sometimes I cheat, you know, and I write something down and conveniently forget about it for the rest of the week because I don't want to do it. But it's very helpful to write things down and then to hold myself accountable. Teach your children to do that. Learn to set your spiritual and material goals, and then to hold yourself to it. And I would say to you that if you need a ruler, an officer, or a chief that you covenant within your own family to have somebody to be accountable to. So I would say to you, first of all, learn to be a self-starter. They are few and far between. A second thing that we learn from the ant is that we learn to be future-oriented. You know, one of the things about our modern culture is we've cut ourselves off from the past. We think that history is a waste. And we also cut ourselves off from the future. We have nothing but the now. But do you realize the Christian faith is future-oriented? Do you realize the Scriptures have us always looking ahead to the future? And one of the things that we need to do, we need to be self-starters, but we need to be future-oriented. We need to learn this very basic discipline of putting off present enjoyment for future security. That's a basic issue of life, and you can apply it wherever you want to. You can apply it to the spiritual realm. What did Jesus say about his disciples, or to his disciples? He told them that he who saves his life shall lose it, but he who loses his life for my sake and the gospel shall find it. What he's saying there is, you don't put yourself first, you're future oriented, you put things into practice so that you may short term have to lose some things, but long term you'll be the winners. And even short term you will be the winners. We put off present enjoyment for future security. And you can apply that economically. We must learn as people to be future oriented. We need, as the ant does, she prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. What's she doing? She could say, well, there's lots of food here. There's no need. I'll just... And you know the story of the ant and the grasshopper, of course. At least I think you do. The ant stores up the food. The grasshopper doesn't think much about it. There's plenty of food around. The ant eats all summer. The grasshopper dies in the winter. The grasshopper has no future orientation. And we need to be future oriented. And I would tell you that you need... Now, there are lots of applications. I would say to you who have children, you invest in your children now and you will reap the harvest for many years. But you know what a lot of people are saying about children? Don't have time for them. Life's too big. We've got to grab hold of it. We don't have time for that. I'll tell you, that's short-sighted, and the consequences will be reaped from that. There are all kinds of applications to that. And you children, learn to be future-oriented. Learn to look ahead, to put off present enjoyment for future security. And a third thing that we learn from the ant is we learn to capitalize on our opportunities. She prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. If we're future-oriented, then we are also geared to taking advantage of the opportunities in the present, because we know that they aren't going to be here all along. And so you need to learn to recognize your opportunities, and you need to understand the fleeting nature of opportunities. The writer of the Hebrews said, today is the day of salvation. Hearken to my voice. Opportunities indeed come by, but they are not without end. And then also, in order to capitalize on your opportunities, you need to take action at the time of opportunity. One of my Proverbs that addresses me, and like I say, this is hard for me because it hits me right where I am. Proverbs 14:23 is a wonderful proverb. In all labor there is profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. I'm a great planner. I can plan and plan and plan and plan, and oh, I love to plan. Unfortunately, the greatest plans in the world never amount to anything unless you put in a whole lot of hard work. And that's what we need to do. We can so trap ourselves, we can spend so much time in the details of planning that we never go ahead and do what we need to do. And you can apply that spiritually also with regard to, you know, our opportunities for witness. We need not simply to train and train and train and train and train and train to bear witness to Christ. We simply need to do it, take advantage of our opportunities. And the fourth one that that occurred to me after I had concluded the outline is one of the things that the ant does, I believe, although certainly not in a way that we do as those created in the image of God. But I say the application is this: trust the Lord to bless your labors and provide for your life. Because isn't that what the ant does? You know, I don't know, like I say, what are the thought process of an ant. I haven't talked to one recently. I don't expect to. But one of the things that God has endowed his creatures with, because the Lord does speak about the animals being fed by their maker, they trust in the Lord's provision. They understand they are not able to do anything except to reap the harvest that God sends them in his time. And ultimately, that's where you and I are. It's a wonderful thing to be able to understand how limited we are and to trust the Lord to bless our labors and provide for your life. And you see, that is the kind of thing that we need to understand. The world is going to tell you, oh, you just can't make it out there. You can't do it. Things are too tough. The economy's too bad. You don't have the gifts and everything else. And you want to know something? A lot of those things are, we can perceive them as being true, but that's like the hedge of thorns. Yes, there are a lot of obstacles out there, but do you recognize that you have the blessing of God upon your life? And if you will work hard, trust the Lord and work hard, God will bless your labors and provide for you. And that's what we have to have. Enough of this negativism, enough of this nonsense that you can't do it. The point is that if you are self-confident, you may have some difficulties, but if you are confident in the Lord, you will succeed in everything that you put your hand to do. And that's the kind of thing that we need to do. We need that dose of that optimism that God will bless our labors. Yes, there are obstacles, and there are going to be more obstacles in the future, but God will bless your labors. You be diligent, spiritually and physically, and God will bless all that you do. Let's pray together. Our Lord God, we must confess that as we look into the recesses of our hearts, we see there much that is not flattering to us. We see how prone we are to let things go and to not discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. And oh, how we desire to be delivered from that. We pray that you will give us, first of all, a hope in Christ, that we might trust in him, that we might understand that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. And so with the prospects of success lying before us by the grace of your word and of your spirit, we pray that you will raise us up that we might discipline ourselves in the use of the means of grace, in the spiritual disciplines that you set before us, as well as in the daily activities of life. And doing so, Lord, we pray that we might grow in our zeal for you and our enjoyment of life that you've given to us and in our usefulness to the kingdom. And we ask that you will indeed pour out your blessings upon us and that we might give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray and ask these things. Amen. Let's conclude our worship this evening by singing hymn 316, Savior, again to thy dear name we raise with one accord our parting hymn of praise. Let's stand together. Hymn 316.
Savior, again to thy dear name. Thy peace upon our homeward way. With thee began, with thee shall end the day. Guard thou the lips from sin, the hearts from shame, that in this house have called upon thy name. us thy peace, Lord, through the coming night. Turn thou for us its darkness into light. From harm and danger, keep thy children free. For dark and light are both alike to thee. Grant us thy peace throughout our earthly life, our balm in sorrow and our stay in strife. And when thy voice shall bid our conflict cease, call us, O Lord, to
now the benediction of your God. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Amen.